Now, just for those of you who were not here yesterday, this model was made by a Mr. Adkins of London, England, who was a silversmith to King George VI, who is the father of our present queen, Queen Elizabeth II. And he had, or made, I'm sure he made a lot of it and had it made by others as well. It is 1/13 the actual size, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for the opportunity of having it. The capitals, the tops of these pillars are silver-plated. The foundation stones here of the boards are silver-plated. The table of showbread, that's ivory. There's some gold in it here and there, and a lot of brass. It's beautiful, it's well-constructed, and as close as possible to the pattern. And, of course, we would ask of you, children, not to touch it, but if any adult would like to have a look at these vessels, feel free to do so, but put on the gloves. And this way it keeps it so it doesn't get tarnished as it has been in use for many a long time. This morning at our first meeting, one of our brethren in his, I believe he was the first brother who offered worship to the Lord, was speaking about the magnet that was drawing us all here, that drawing power. And he quoted that verse in Matthew 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And then he quoted from Genesis 49 and 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people," or the obedience of the people, "be." And then I noted he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, as we look at this and we begin to see the tabernacle, that unto him shall the gathering of the people be, we find this as we were speaking yesterday in the Ark of the Covenant. And as we look at this vessel here that I am holding, it is the Ark of the Covenant, but on top is the mercy seat. And the Ark of the Covenant was simply a chest. The mercy seat sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And quite literally, we start at the outside and we would work our way in. As sinners, we must come through the gate. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the door." And therefore, we've got to come in through there. We can't go anywhere around and try and sneak underneath the white linen wall or try to climb over it. It stood about 7 feet high. But you know what? If we did, it would be death. And therefore, we have to come through the one who is the gate. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the only way to God, the only way to heaven." And then we must come to the brazen altar. And that brazen altar is remindful of the cross where Jesus died. That's where they offered the sacrifices, and you can see the smoke rising here and the animal there right on top. And that reminds that the people were sinners. And that's why we have the sheep and the bulls inside. They actually should be outside, and you would bring your own sacrifice in, and it would be offered there on that sacrifice, on that altar. And then you see, once you've come to the cross and accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to be coming to the laver. And our brother mentioned that, God's Word for cleansing, purifying in our hearts and lives. And before we can do service for God and in the holy place inside, and the door you see is rolled up, it should be all the way down. Inside there was a table, there was a lampstand, and there was a little golden altar, the altar of incense. And service had to be done at these pieces of furniture every day, and only the priestly family were able to enter in. And then inside the veil, behind the veil, if you look through, you can see it. The veil is open for us to see in. It was all the way across. You couldn't see in, but for our benefit, thankfully, it's open. And there would be the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat with the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. Only once every year would Aaron be able to go in. But you know, when I look at the ark, God starts off from within and works out. We start from without and work in. But why does God start from within? Why does he speak about a chest, a box? Because literally that's all it is a chest
a box.
Three things are inside that, as our brother mentioned also this morning. There was the law, the Ten Commandments, reminding us of the Lord Jesus, who perfectly kept the whole Ten Commandments. That which you couldn't keep and I couldn't keep, he has kept it, and he has redeemed us out from under the curse of the law, because he was made a curse for us at the cross. Then as well, one of our brethren mentioned the manna, and there was a golden pot of manna, one omer. That's what everyone would gather each day. And God said, I love it, because it speaks of my Son, and I'm going to preserve it. And he preserved it right here in the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded. And the 12 rods were displayed at that time of rebellion against the leadership of Aaron and of Moses and Aaron. And Aaron's rod budded, and it had that blossom on it. And there we see his blossom and that life and resurrection, reminding us of resurrection and the one who lives and lives today forevermore. He died, thank God, but he's risen from the dead. He's Lord. And so we are reminded of that. But look at it. It's just a box. It's not as nice as the lampstand or the table or the golden altar or the mercy seat that sat on top of it. One thing that is not on it is this crown. And as you look, you can see this little crown of gold all the way around. It should be right here on the chest, on the Ark of the Covenant. But it was too difficult, I guess, to make it that way, so it's been made this way. And quite literally, this was just a lid that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But it's not the most beautiful, is it, of the pieces of furniture? Yet God speaks of this because it speaks of the Lord Jesus. It's the only piece in all of the tabernacle that speaks solely, only of the work of the person of the Lord Jesus. All the other pieces speak of his person and his work. This just speaks of his person. And you know what? God loves his Son so much that he wants us to love him too. And he seeks to extol him and magnify him and glorify him. And you know what? That's what we wanted to do this morning, wasn't it, as we gathered together around the elements on the table. We wanted to glorify him. We wanted to extol him, magnify him, worship him. And we did. And it was a precious time. And you know, that's what God has in heart for all of his people that we might do. And so he starts off with a box. And this box speaks of the Lord Jesus, known as the Ark of the Covenant. And how beautiful it is when we know that he is altogether lovely, beyond description. And our brother Graham was right that, you know what, you just don't know how to do it. It's difficult. You're lost for words because it's beyond us. And it's going to take all of eternity to reveal the glories that are seen in the Lord Jesus. And you know, this is what is seen here in this tabernacle. And as we think of the tabernacle, and we think of the Ark of the Covenant, God also said, you know, you're to make a mercy seat. And you're to put that mercy seat on top of it. But I was mentioning yesterday, and it just comes to my mind, and I need to mention this right now. When you think of the Ark of the Covenant, that's what God built the tabernacle around. A piece of furniture, I said. And not any of you have ever built a house around a piece of furniture, but God did. Because it spoke so eloquently of his Son. And you know what else? You look at the church today. Who is the church built around? The Lord Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And thank God, no matter what the world may do, he's still calling out a people onto himself, and he's building his church. This is not a church, the building here. Some of you say, I went to church this morning. Your neighbor may say, did you go to church yesterday? You met with the church. This is not the church. This is simply a building. As I said, we could be meeting in a field. We could be meeting in a barn. We could be meeting anywhere. And wherever God's people are gathered together in his name, and his name alone, that's the church. And God builds a house around his Son. And what is the church without Christ? Nothing. You know what? What is your body without the Spirit? Nothing. You're a dead corpse. And so, you see, this is what brings life, and it brought life to this beautiful tabernacle. And as we look, I want you to turn this morning to the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and let's look in at verse number 17. We'll look at verse 16 for sake of connection. And may I encourage you to stay, and if you can stay for lunch, come back afterwards for the afternoon session. And I know that you're going to receive a blessing, because you can't be unblessed by not looking at this. You know what? I asked yesterday, how many chapters are there on creation in our Bible? How many chapters? There's just two. Yet we like to hear a lot about creation and, you know, versus evolution and all the rest of it. How many chapters are there on the tabernacle in our Bible? At least, how many?
14.
14 in the book of Exodus alone. Right. But in all of our Bible, when you can think of Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, the book of Hebrews, at least 50. I wonder what emphasis God puts on the tabernacle as to creation. Probably one of the most emphasized subjects in all of Scripture, but so little said about it. I wonder why. Well, it speaks so eloquently of Christ, and our focus is there. So look at verse 16. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its width. And so as you look at this, it was 2.5 cubits, and we were saying yesterday that 1 cubit is approximately 18 inches, so it would be 45 inches, and then he said it's 1.5 cubits wide, which would make it 27 inches, but notice there is no depth to it. This was 1.5 cubits high, the same height as the table, the same height as the grate and the brazen altar, but there's no height to this. It simply is sitting there, okay? And then he says, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Notice how they do that. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. Look at the faces of the cherubim. They're toward the mercy seat. They're facing one another. And if you come up, you can have a look. And look underneath and see the face, see the hair on the cherubim, see the beautiful intricacy in the wings that he has put into this. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the table, to the children of Israel. Let's look over, please, to Psalm number 80. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9 first. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. They say it's a woman's privilege to change her mind. Well, sorry, it's also my privilege too. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 5. And here again is about the tabernacle. For a tabernacle, verse number 2, was prepared, okay? Verse number 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory. Notice what they're called, the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Let's go to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and verse number 1. Psalm 80 and 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Isn't that beautiful? Where did God dwell? Between the cherubim, over the mercy seat, over the ark of the covenant. And what does he say? Shine forth in your glory. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And our brother, one brother in our worship this morning, he mentioned the fact about the ark of the covenant and how that Uzzah put out his hand to steady the cart because he felt it was going to tip and fall, and immediately he died. You see, we learn something of the holiness of God, don't we? And no man can look upon God and live. And as he went to steady it, he had no business doing that, and it meant death. And I was mentioning yesterday that when they went in to move the Ark of the Covenant and the pillar cloud was moving them on their journey, that they would take the veil and they would walk in backwards, the priests. They would not look at the Ark of the Covenant and they would cover it. The glory of God, the holiness of God, the power, the majesty of God was all enwrapped in there. What beautiful, beautiful pictures we see. I tell you, this thing is alive. And it's relevant to you and me today. Look at verse number 4 of 1 Samuel. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. And it's this little expression I want to draw to your attention. Who dwells between the cherubim? Where does God dwell? He dwells between the... Say it louder. Cherubim, you've got it. Good. Now there's your lesson. You learn something, don't you? And as you look at the beautiful painting, this was made by Simeon Gay of North Carolina. You can see this is the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, and there was the glory of God, the presence of God right over the mercy seat. Now when you look at the mercy seat, it wasn't the cherubim. There were cherubim that were on the mercy seat. So if we were to take the cherubim off of it, all you would have would be a flat slab. A lid. That's quite literally what it is, a lid. And I'm going to talk about that. But you notice he says here, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Can you imagine the wonderment, the amazement, as Bezalel and Aholiab heard these instructions? You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. How much gold? What were the size of those cherubim? We know the size of the mercy seat itself. It was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. But we don't know anything about the amount of gold. Not told. We don't know the size of the cherubim. We're not told. We do know that it was to be of beaten work. It was to be of hammered work. But how high were they? How large? And with no further instructions, these two artisans begin their work filled with wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, there is something here for you and for me to learn. God doesn't give us all the details, but just enough for us to see and to look and to gaze upon His glory in wonderment. You want to know something? God doesn't give us all the answers, does He, even for our lives? We may not be well. We may not have been able to get out to meetings, and we wonder why we wanted to be here. We wonder why things come into our lives that we have no control over. And He doesn't give us the answer. We don't know now, but you will know hereafter, we learn in John 13. And sometimes I wonder if we'll want to know hereafter. We'll be in heaven and this earth will be past and we won't bother wanting to know. We'll be filled with the glory of seeing and learning of Christ. But friends, we don't always have the answers, and we don't even have the answers here in relation to the mercy seat, do we? But the awesome holiness of God is seen. And when we look at Psalm 47, it is a psalm of the holiness of God. And in verse number 8, we read these words, that God ruleth over the nations and sits upon the throne of his holiness. And you know, the wonderful thing is, he's sitting upon the throne of his holiness. And Psalm 99 and 1 says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits between the cherubim, let the earth be moved and shaken. And this was the throne, folks, the throne, Jehovah's holiness is seen right here. Now, when we look at the ark, it speaks of the person of Christ. It was made of the acacia wood, the incorruptible wood of the desert, overcovered with pure gold. And it supports the mercy seat that speaks of the work of Christ. And you know what? There could be no mercy shown to you and me if it wasn't for the perfection of the Lord Jesus, his holiness, his sinlessness, his purity. If he was just like you and just like me, there would have been no mercy seat, folks. We would have been damned eternally in hell, and rightfully so. But thank God that we look at the purity and the holiness, no sin in him, and he knew no sin, he did no sin, he could not sin, because he was perfect God and perfect man. And what value would the mercy seat be without the work of Christ, if the ark could not hold up that very great work of Christ himself? But the mercy seat held up, at least the ark held up the mercy seat, and it was measured by it. You notice that? It was 2.5 cubits, 1.5 cubits, 45 by 27. And God brought forth one who fully completed the Father's will, who set forth the Father's holiness, his righteousness, his grace, and he was that great atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiatory. That's a big word, isn't it? Propitiatory. But you can hardly even say it and get your tongue around it. But you know what it simply means? A mercy seat. And the ark is the only piece of furniture which functions as the base for another. And something is sitting right on that ark, and that's the mercy seat. And verse 25 says, and there I will commune with you. Think of that word. I'll meet with you. I'll commune with you. That's enough to blow your mind, isn't it? To think that here is the God of eternity wanting to dwell among his people and commune with them. And we mentioned that yesterday, that he walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. And because of sin, that was cut off. And then you remember he visited the patriarchs like Moses, and at least like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But now we find that he is taking up his residency among his people. And he sent forth his son who tabernacled among us. And we have the church, and he lives within our hearts today. And here is God willing to commune with a stiff-necked, stubborn, self-willed people. And he wants to commune with you and me. And we're kind of stiff-necked too, aren't we? And stubborn and stupid, dull at times, but he still loves us and wants to commune with us. And as I said, the mercy seat is literally one word. It means a cover. It means a lid. But the translators used a word that pictures it for what it really is. The Septuagint version calls it the mercy seat. I like that, don't you? The mercy seat. And that's really what it is. And that means to atone, to cover. And he is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He is the atonement. He is the covering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the blood of the slain lamb brings entire satisfaction to God. It covers our guilt. The blood brings us to the mercy seat. It keeps us at the mercy seat, and this is mercy. And you know what, folks? God's mercy is always based on his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice. And as we think of this, how wonderful is his mercy extended to you and me, God who is rich in mercy. And his mercy can only be shown and enjoyed through Christ, and only on the basis of a finished work at the cross. The blood is on the mercy seat, and so it is through the death of Christ that we have that privilege of coming before a blood-stained mercy seat of coming into the presence of the eternal God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the satisfaction by his blood through faith. Romans 3, verses 24, 25. Then it was the throne of God, the place where he rests. You who dwell between the cherubim shine forth. And a throne reminds us that someone is ruling. When Elizabeth, the queen, sits on her throne, we had just a few weeks ago in Ottawa, the throne speech read by the Governor General of Canada. And that gives it power. That gives it authority. And because our Governor General read that speech, the government of this nation is now able to enact upon the policies that were sent out from that speech. And it'll be debated in the House, and bills will be sent through the Commons and sent through the Senate, but it'll never become law in this nation until it has royal assent. The bill must be signed by Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II to make it law, or by her representative, Michaela Jean, the Governor General of this nation, and then it becomes law. So you see, when you think of a throne, it speaks of someone who is ruling and with ultimate power. And you know what? God is not going to change his character to accommodate you and me. He doesn't judge according to community standards. And you know, sometimes we hear of things being changed because the values of the community have changed. And so they don't mind going this far. Therefore, we'll loosen the laws. But God doesn't do that. God can't do that because it's based on his absolute holiness. And he says, do you see what I see? And we look and we see it's the very holiness of God. And he met Moses there. He communed with him. He gave orders from there. And you notice we look at those cherubim and how beautiful they are. And they were made of pure gold. There was no wood. They were not molding like the golden calf. It was pure gold. And it reminds us of pure deity. And his glory is shining forth. We beheld his glory, John could say. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus could say when he was here on earth in John 17, I have glorified thee upon the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And you know what? He came into this world and he brought glory to the Father. And we see that in these beautiful cherubim, don't we? There's only one other piece in the tabernacle that was made of pure gold. What do you think that piece is made of pure gold? I wonder if any of you kids would remember or know what piece of furniture. It's the lampstand. This little one right here. This right here was made of pure gold. So just these two things, the cherubim and the lampstand, were made of pure gold. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we read of cherubim. It's the first time cherubim are mentioned in our Bible. And how do we see those cherubim? You remember after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, those cherubim were there. And what did they have flashing before them? Do you remember what they had in the Garden of Eden? What? Swords. What kind of swords? They were fire, flaming swords, weren't they? And they were keeping the people, Adam and Eve, from getting to the tree of life, lest they eat of it and live forever. But when you look at these cherubim, do they have a flaming sword? No. And we have a privilege and an opportunity. Man had fallen, and access to the garden, to the tree of life, could not be granted. And you know what? When we look at that, we find that the Word of God and the majesty of God have been trifled with and despised. And Adam and Eve gave credit to Satan's lie. And by obeying Satan and doing what he wanted them to do, to take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know what they were saying? God, you're a liar. You're not telling us the truth. And they made God a liar. And there those cherubim who were the avengers of God's holiness stood with those swords of flaming fire. He will not give his glory to another. And so Adam and Eve were banished from that beautiful garden and from the presence of God and from the tree of life. They were standing there with those swords drawing, demanding a sacrifice. And you know what God did? There was a sacrifice that was given, and he killed an innocent victim. And Adam and Eve were covered with coats of skin. You remember that? But the wonderful thing, these are cherubim of glory. There's no flaming sword. No longer is man barred from the presence of God. But these cherubim were in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. And every year, Aaron would come and he would sprinkle blood once upon it. And he would sprinkle blood seven times before it. And the judgment was born for your sin and for mine at the cross, at the brazen altar that we see right here, reminding us of the cross. And there he took my sin. And thank God, because of that, I have access into the very presence of God. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. And it's only by his blood that we have access. And you remember when Mary and the other women came to the tomb on that first Easter morning? They went in, the stone had been rolled, and what did they see? The Lord wasn't there. And there as they looked, they saw two angels. One standing at the head and the other standing at the foot where the body of the Lord Jesus had lain. And what do we see? There's one cherubim here and another cherubim here. And those two angels in the tomb that Easter morning, and in between there were the cloths that they had wrapped the Lord in, just like he was wrapped when he was a baby. And I wonder if they were looking at those blood-stained cloths from the precious wounds of the Lord Jesus. And they saw the blood, the precious blood, and there they were in that tomb. Beautiful, isn't it, when you stop and think, there was something very precious about that. The Lord wasn't there, thank God. He was risen. And you know, there's no amount of gold mentioned. And I love that fact because, you see, it reminds us of his unlimited deity, but his unlimited mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. You know the song we sometimes sing? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Psalm 89:1, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You remember what Psalm 23:6 says? Surely goodness and mercy. Are you awake? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then, boy, this is the icing on the cake, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that great? I remember the story, and I heard Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, maybe some of you heard him telling this story, when he was in South Africa during World War II. He spent 50 years in Angola as a missionary. I think he walked 1,500 miles to meet his bride and to marry her in the jungles of Africa. He loved her, didn't he, to walk a distance like that. Was that right, Bill? 1,500 miles? I think it was. Something like that. It was a huge distance that he walked, anyhow. Anyhow, he was sailing up the coast of Africa, going home to Britain. He was from the north of Ireland, but he was sailing, and he said, we were on this ship, and he said, there were two British destroyers going ahead of us, to make sure there were no subs and other things that might threaten us. And he said, I met on board a clergyman from the Church of England, and we developed a friendship and were talking. He was a real believer. And he said, we were standing at the bow looking at those two big British destroyers leading us up the coast of Africa. And he looked over at me, he said, Ernest, he said, we're going to call that one goodness, and we're going to call that one mercy, and they will take us to our desired port in Britain. And he said, we didn't have a bit of problem. And you want to know what? When we have goodness and mercy following us, we go through disciplines in life, but ultimately we're going to reach our port in heaven. That's mercy. Because of a blood-stained mercy seed. Five times over in Psalm 118 we read, His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136, the refrain in every one of those verses is this, His mercy endures forever. And folks, you can rest upon His mercy. It does not give us, Wiersbe has well said, in His mercy He does not give us what we do deserve. And in His grace, He gives us what we do not deserve. I am reminded of a mother who stood before Napoleon Bonaparte, the great leader of France. And she said to the emperor, and her son was there, it was his second offense, and justice demanded his death. And she looked at Napoleon and said, I do not ask for justice. I plead for mercy, she said. And the emperor looked at her and said, but your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, said that mother, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And all I ask is for mercy. We didn't deserve mercy, did we? But God has granted mercy to you and me. Well then, said the emperor, I will have mercy. And he spared the life of her son. And because of a blood-stained mercy seat, our lives are spared if we know Christ. And the wonderful thing is that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you been saved? Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you certain of heaven? You can be. But there beyond that veil was the ark and the mercy seat. And God looked upon the blood, and there He could rest. And Christ has become our rest. Hebrews 4:9 says, there is therefore a rest to the people of God. And so we thank God for it. And the beauty of it, that there we have this. Now, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, you remember, I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here, but when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, you remember what He cried? And we spoke about that yesterday. He cried with a loud voice, Tetelestai, finished. What happened when He cried that? You remember the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The rocks were split. The graves were opened, and many of the saints who had died rose from the grave. And this whole planet shook on its axis from the North Pole to the South Pole because of a great work that had been accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And you want to know something? That veil that was torn in two, and it was a darkness. Remember that. Now, it was dark from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And those Jewish priests were getting ready for the evening sacrifice and to the offering up of their lambs and so on. And here they are stumbling along in a pitch black darkness trying to get ready for it. When the Lamb of God was hanging on a cross and dying for the sins of those priests and the sins of those who had nailed Him and the sins of the world and for my sins above all. And I can't understand why He loved me enough to die for me, and neither can you, but He did. And as they're stumbling along, finally he said, "Finished." And that veil was torn. It was approximately 45 feet high. They say it was about 6 inches thick. And we would normally start at the bottom and tear up. But God started at the top and he tore it down. It says in Scripture, from the top to the bottom. And it would have been a thunderous sound as that great veil was torn into. You know what God's saying? You now have access. You can come into my presence. And there's no veil there. And we can come into the presence of God and worship and adore and love. And we sometimes sing that hymn, don't we? The veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace, and clouds of incense from his hands fill all that glorious place. You know what, friends? We have access. That's unlimited access. We have mercy. That's unlimited mercy. We have power. That's unlimited power. And so the mercy seat was not for the priest only, but also for God, because he looked and he found rest. And we find rest. God was completely satisfied with the work of his Son that he tore that veil in two, signifying that the way was open into his presence. And you know what? I find rest as well, don't you? The throne of holiness is now the throne of mercy. And I love that old hymn that Hugh Stowell penned way back in 1828. From every stormy wind that blows, from every struggling, surging tide of woes, there is a safe, a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-stained mercy seat. Oh, whither would we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the host of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat. You're going through the mill this morning, dear one. Thank God you have a mercy seat. And when you're going through it, and if you haven't gone, you will, all of us will. And we're going to be dismayed, we're going to be tempted, we're going to be desolate and feel all alone in this world. But you're going to have a mercy seat. A blood-stained mercy seat. That's mercy. And you can come and pour out your hearts. I was almost going to say, just pour out your guts to the Lord. And that's a little crude, isn't it? But just pour out your heart to him and let him know exactly how you feel. Oh, where there on angel wings we soar, and sin and sense molest no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the mercy seat. No longer is the mercy seat open only once a year. No longer do we need an earthly priest to intercede on our behalf. No longer do we need a sacrifice to be slain. The veil has been torn away. We are invited to come boldly, to come confidently, to come with every assurance before the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And he says, and find grace to help in time of need. You know what it is? Literally, to find grace in time of need, in the nick of time. Not too soon, never too late, just when we need it most. Hebrews 4:16. Accept the invitation, and if you've never come to the mercy seat of the cross, come to Christ. Rejoice in the opportunity. And believer, this morning, bask in his glorious presence at the mercy seat. And that is something that, you know what, it thrills our hearts. Edward Quinn has penned these words, like shoreless sea, thy love can know no bound, thou lovest me, deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord, profound. Lord, I love thee, and when above my crown is at thy feet, I'll praise thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. You know, this morning, and I read it to Isabel, I was looking at our daily bread, and I just happened to flip over a few pages sometime during next week, and you'll come to it if you read our daily bread. Story of Queen Victoria, she was sitting listening to her chaplain preach on this Lord's Day. And he was preaching on the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it was noted that Queen Victoria had tears in her eyes and asked to see that chaplain and talk to him. And he said, what's the matter and why were you crying or why, you know. Oh, she said, I am just longing for the Lord to come in my reign so I can put my crown at his feet. And that's it. And when above my crown is at thy feet, I'll praise thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts and souls for his name's sake. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the glories that are seen in our Lord Jesus. He is beyond comparison. He is the fairest of the fair. And we thank you for your mercy that has been shown to us. We pray for your blessing. We ask, Lord, to encourage our hearts and draw us out in worship and love and praise this morning. Thank you, Father, for ever giving thy Son. We thank you again for Calvary and for the price that was paid. We thank you for the hope and for the blessings that we have. We thank you for a mercy seat this morning and that we can come boldly and confidently before thee. We pray your blessing. And we ask our Father to bless this word. As we go downstairs to enjoy a meal together, we would thank thee for it. And we would ask, Lord, to bless it to our body's use. And please accept our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.